this fellow welcomes sinners. I think the Good News Bible is a little more generous than that comment, which is in the NIV and the NEV. Our readings this morning remind us of stories that are familiar. Each leads to an improved understanding of the issues of lost and found. The section we heard continues with the story of the lost son, the prodigal who returned. And he returned because he knew that he was lost. Being lost is not always a conscious thing, as I indicated earlier. Sometimes only the loser knows about losing, although there are times when everyone knows, or everyone wants to say they know, or think they know about losing. But the lost one may never actually know how lost he or she is to another person, the person who misses them. Jesus illustrates this when he remains in Jerusalem, probably having a great time arguing with the learned elders in the temple, when his parents had unwittingly left without him and they had to go back all the way and find him. Here we have in his illustrations a coin, a sheep, and a son. Well, a coin is inanimate, so it has no sense of being or feeling. And a sheep, what does a sheep know? A sheep knows about as much as Burns's Moosey. The present only toucheth thee, he says. But it's different for us humans. The Apostle Paul, who retells some of his personal story in the letter to Timothy, had to discover how lost he was in a very dramatic way on the road to Damascus. He tells us he didn't recognize how lost and how wrong he was. And then suddenly, he knew. Suddenly, all the broken pieces that were actually in his life and affecting it came together, and he recognized and understood the meaning of what he was doing wrong. Today there are many people who do not know themselves to be lost. They may not think they have lost the way, but they're on the wrong road. There may be some of them even nearing the end of that road. For there are many people in the world who do not know themselves. They don't know how they might behave in a crisis or in an emergency. They don't understand how or why they have particular feelings. And this means that there will come times in their lives when they will find themselves reacting without reason or without understanding, and so become disturbed and upset because they do not understand themselves. The story of the lost sheep is among the sequence of illustrations that Jesus uses, and he's responding to the criticism of the Pharisees. It's an understandable criticism because Jesus was being followed by large crowds of people, and they were uneasy, these Pharisees, about his success. They were also worried about the way in which he might be undermining the established religion. Jesus has been outlining to his hearers, as we've heard in previous Sundays, the cost of discipleship, which might be demanding, including self-giving and self-denial. And yet Jesus was attracting people and winning converts, no doubt, from most unlikely sources. Where the laws of traditional religion had failed to bring undoubted sinners to repentance, the charismatic appeal of Jesus' teaching worked, just as that of John the Baptist worked with people. And Jesus had already had Zacchaeus and Levi, the tax collector. Could this be because he actually spoke with these people when the rigidly righteous simply condemned them from a distance, even a safe distance? Could the secret of Jesus' attraction lie in the very fault which was condemned in these words, "This fellow welcomes outcasts and even eats with them"? Even eats with them. I ask you, is that not just awful? A sinner. Here we are. A sinner is somebody who is labeled as such. A sinner is an outcast. The word in the text isn't just a word of identification. We know who you are. It's a term of abuse, of disparagement. They were the hamartaloi. They weren't exactly untouchables, but they were people who were classified as unacceptable in polite, respectable religious society. They were the people who had gone astray. This hamartano is an interesting word in Greek. I could talk about that for quite a long time. Willie Barclay certainly did. It's the word that appears in drama, which describes the failure of the tragic hero. He aims for something, but he misses the mark. Maybe it's because he veered in the wrong direction. Maybe he wasn't looking carefully enough at the situation he was in. He went astray. So the people who had gone astray, well, they were clearly understood. The members of the respectable classes who categorized the sinners, they knew who they were, all right. But we can't be as certain that the sinners recognized themselves. If I go back to Burns again, the jolly beggars certainly don't regard themselves as anything. They're fine. And they blow raspberries at the respectable. These people didn't know how bad, wicked, unacceptable they were. But they knew to whom they were unacceptable and outcast. Did the sheep realize it was lost suddenly or gradually? Did it suddenly root round and find there was nobody else there? Was it wandering off in some bid for freedom? A gesture of independence or of ignorance? Was it following a path of its own? Was it led astray? Well, I think we can work out how a sheep might have behaved, if not thought. I don't think we think about a sheep coming to its senses too late when there was nothing it could do about following that path of its own, when it no longer knew where to go. It would certainly feel fear and vulnerability when it realized it was no longer part of a flock. But that's a sheep. These stories are all told not to draw attention to degrees or dimensions of sin, but to illustrate the essential point that God, in his love for every one of us, is not only waiting eagerly to welcome the sinner who repents, but is already on the road to meet us. The emphasis of Jesus' teaching is on the rejoicing that will accompany our return to our Father, on the rejoicing of the shepherd who finds that one thing that's missing, that's been irking him. Where's that sheep? Or the lady who lost her coin and is obsessed about finding. When the prodigal is seen afar off by the parent who has been constantly on the lookout for him, that watcher runs to meet him. How happy he is. You've heard this because ministers always say the prodigal son isn't about the prodigal son, it's about the watching father. It's about the father who gives up or never gives up on the expectation of the son's return, and he's there to see him coming and go and meet him. How happy that man is, and everybody in the neighborhood has to know and must become part of the celebration. Just as when that woman misses her coin, she hunts high and low till it's found, and then throws a celebratory party, and she's not worried about looking ridiculous among the neighbours, who might well disparage her carelessness in the first place. Or say, how long did it take you to find it when you were cleaning the house, when you abandoned all the other chores just to go and search for that one thing? When the shepherd counts his flock and finds there's one beast missing, he's off. He's off to track it down as quickly as he can. And having found it, he doesn't drive it home. He carries it. Then he too wants to share his joy, and the drinks will be on him that night. These are the portrayals of the loving God that Jesus wants to put across against the Pharisees with their religion of prescription. With Jesus, with God, there are no recriminations, no conditions, no lectures, no penalties to be demanded. There are no reservations or restraints on the part of the welcoming Father, Shepherd, or owner of the coin. Jesus welcomes sorry sinners with open arms, and this is our God, the God whose Son is our Shepherd, and who himself is our Father. This is not the condemning God of the Pharisees. And yet he is the same God that their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah, they're there. They had a lot to say about repentance and forgiveness, about, but God was always there for them, giving another chance, accepting their prayers and their excuses and their attempts to do the right thing at last. How could these scholars have overlooked that? Well, the answer is simple. It's human nature, because human nature wants a pound of flesh. It wants to see the reaping of the fruits of evil. It wants to see the award of the just deserts to the hamartoloi, to the people who are the outcasts and the sinners who do not do the right things. We want to be on the winning side while the wrongdoers are losers. In fact, many of us think we're there already. We feel able to exercise on others' judgment, which condemns, which excludes, and which casts out. We forget, and forget at our peril, that the church exists for sinners and is the refuge for the repentant and is for many the place of last resort. The only judgment that we need to exercise is the kind that involves the wisdom of starting with ourselves and then extending to others a fraction of the understanding that we would plead for when our sins accuse us. And that's empathy. The amazing thing about the teaching of Jesus now, as in the days of his earthly ministry, is that unexpectedness of what we call divine grace. There is no human equivalent of that. And that is why we have to fall back on that archaic terminology. Human understanding can't get around the love of God. The absolute best we might be able to do might only be the palest reflection of that love, the love of sacrifice. And the greatest barrier to cross must involve our perception of the sinner and what we think might be required of him or her. All God requires seems to be that first step of repentance. That step which might be so small, so faltering, as to be undetectable to you or to me. And yet it will be enough for the Father to run out with his welcome embrace. Enough for the shepherd to set off, leaving the flock to fend for itself. Enough to leave all the everyday jobs behind and search most thoroughly for that missing coin. Can we try to understand that? Because we have to. For this is part of our job now. A skeptic today might say, how do we go saving sinners in 2019? How do we find the lost? Is the church doing that job effectively? Jesus' role, the role of the shepherd, the role of the host, the role of the loving Father is ours. Jesus came preaching of a loving and merciful Father. With his own life and death, he exemplified a God who understands and suffers with the beings he created. As the risen Lord, he lives through his church, reconciling us to God. And here is our call to forgiven sinners as those who, in our turn, have been brought in different ways to our Father's house. We should become the means by which God reaches out to these lost ones of all sorts and conditions. And we should be the means by which the outcasts are welcomed back to the fold. Two prayers. One, the prayer of the returning prodigal, and one, a plea on our behalf. Let us pray. Lord, like the watching Father, you see me from far away as I make the slow and hesitant steps home. You open your arms to me in the sacrifice of the cross. You are there waiting with the welcome, the nourishment, the care that I need. Help me to trust in your loving action when I cannot see and do not know what lies ahead. Give me courage to carry on and help me find faith for the challenge of the threshold and the dark, to enter and to find safety with you. Lord, share with us your grace to meet the outcasts and to help them find your welcome. Amen.